Last week, our story about Jesus found him in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And he sent the disciples, remember, to the other side to get busy, to work. But they got distracted by the storm, and Peter even more so, distracted on the notion that he could walk on water. Jesus, after correcting that assumption and reminding them about their faith, not to walk on water, but to get moving to the other side, now our story picks up after the boat arrives at shore. My reading today is from the fifth chapter of Mark, the first 20 verses. This is the good news about Jesus. Listen. They arrived on the other side of the sea in the country of the Gerasenes. As Jesus got out of the boat, a madman from the cemetery came up to him. He lived there among the tombs and graves. No one could restrain him. He couldn't even be chained. He couldn't even be tied down. He had been tied up so many times with chains and ropes that he broke the chains and snapped the ropes. No one was strong enough to tame him. Night and day he roamed through the graves and the hills, screaming out, slashing himself with sharp stones. When he saw Jesus a long way off, he ran and bowed in worship before him and then bellowed out in protest, "My name is Mob, for I am a rioting mob." And then he desperately begged Jesus not to banish him from that country. Well, there was a large herd of pigs browsing nearby, rooting on a nearby hill. The demons begged him, "Send us into those pigs so that we can live in them." And so Jesus gave the order. But it was even worse for the pigs than for the man. Crazed, they stampeded over a cliff into the sea and drowned. Those tending the pigs were scared to death. They bolted and told their story in town across the countryside. Everyone wanted to see what had happened. They came up to Jesus and saw the madman sitting there in his right mind, wearing decent clothes and making sense, no longer walking madhouse of a man. And those who had seen it told others what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And at first they were in awe, and then they were upset. Upset over those drowned pigs. They demanded that Jesus leave and not come back. As Jesus was getting back into the boat, the demon-delivered man begged to go along, but Jesus wouldn't let him. Jesus said, "Go home to your own people. Tell them your story. Tell them what the Master did for you, how he had mercy on you." And so the man went. He went back and began to tell the story in all the 10 towns in that area, what Jesus had done for him. And he was the talk of the town. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your word today. We thank you for allowing us to listen in on this story. And may we hear what we need to hear so that we can do the things that we need to do. Amen. The Sea of Galilee is a big place. And over on the other side of the sea, this is the other side from Capernaum and Galilee and other towns where Jesus was, for instance, feeding those 5,000, 10,000, many people. And after everybody was sent away, Jesus did go across that lake with the disciples, and they finally landed. And it's the area called the Decapolis, or the place of the 10 cities. And by that name, Decapolis, that does not sound like a Hebrew word, does it? It sounds more like Roman or Greek. And so it was, that on the other side of the sea, the Roman legion, kept things in order. Rome has overtaken Israel. They were all over the place. But in this particular area, the region of the 10 cities, they were in firm control. And we know that a lot by the cuisine. There were no cows on the hill. There were pigs. And you remember, right? Our Jewish friends, many of them, they still don't eat pork. Pigs was not on God's top of the list at the Peter Shields Inn. When he went there for dinner, pigs would never be on that menu. Because that was simply a dietary custom of the day that God gave that command long, long ago so that people would stay healthy. And so even now, the Romans herded pigs. The Jews stayed away. They wanted nothing to do with them, and it made them hate the Romans even more. They hated the Romans. They hated what they stood for. They hated where they were standing, right in their own village, in their own towns. And they hated what their plans were, which was to subjugate the Jewish people just into the future forever. The Jewish people had no hope. The Jewish people worked and worked and worked, following and listening and as best they could to the words of the prophets, being comforted by the words of the Psalms, being reminded about the great history in the historical books in the Bible, and they still awaited this Messiah, and they were frustrated, and they were angry, and false messiahs came and went. And so it was this constant, almost a gradual slope of despair and hope, despair and hope. Nothing very great, nothing in the extremes, but just this persistence blasé kind of a spirit and attitude. People felt bound that there was nothing they could do. Well, so in the extreme, Jesus ends up showing up and comes right to the shore with the disciples, get out of the boat, and they were approached by this man that they thought then, of course, was demon-possessed. And maybe he was. Demon possession, historically, can be a very real thing. But we also know that sometimes people of old equated demon possession with many other maladies that we know to be something different today. There's psychological issues, there's multiple personality disorder, there's all sorts of psychoses and neuroses. This man had it going on. He even described his name using the word mob. In the Revised Standard is the word legion, which is another Roman phrase for a group of soldiers. That this fellow was a mob. He had a rioting mob going on in his head, and he was unsettled. We know that there's hope in community. Well, this fellow had a community of despair in his head and in his spirit. And there was nothing, nothing to give him a sense of freedom. He was bound. He was even bound by chains heavy. These are heavy. We're bound by chains like these, tied down perhaps to an old tombstone there in their cemetery. And so he was bound and tied up because they didn't know what to do with him. They thought, first of all, he was demon-possessed, and if not that, he was dangerous, just for every other reason. There was nothing to do but constrain him. And since they couldn't constrain him, couldn't be with his family, he couldn't be with his friends, he couldn't earn a living. He had no friends. He was like a leper. But this was not an external disease like leprosy. This was an internal disease. It was a spiritual, it was a mental disorder. And so all they could do was to take him to the nearby cemetery and chain him up. And by the way, these chains did come from the cemetery, but we do not chain people up here. I just wanted to let you know that. This man was bound. Breaking free, all they could do was just leave him there in the cemetery. Now, although our cemetery has visitors every single day, I am sure, people come by to visit memories of loved ones, to visit the place where the remains of loved ones are placed. But in this case, people do not visit cemeteries, especially in Jesus' day. And even Jewish people were warned, do not go, it's not necessary, you don't need to have frequent visits, you just bury people and just move on. And so the cemetery was the only safe place in the entire area. Remember, it's the area of the 10 cities. There was probably lots of places this person could have hid out. But they put him there in that cemetery because that was the only place they knew no one would bother him. He was just left there to wander in his pain. You know, there's lots of different kinds of pain that we bear, and I keep thinking, like in Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol, was it Jacob Marley who carried around the chains, and he would just hear him sort of walking down the hallways and the echo of the chains rattling. There were things that bound, things that bind us. There are things that hold us back. And they're not, some of them look kind of delicate, like that necklace that Melissa loaned me. That delicate necklace, even though it doesn't look like a heavy chain, even things to other people might look light and free and beautiful, that to the person wearing them, it represents pain. So it's not just about the weight or sort of the gross size of something like that, but we all know what it's like to have things in our life or working with friends or family or others where the burdens of their life are so extreme, it's as if they can't break free no matter what they do. Sometimes it's disease. Sometimes it's life experience. Sometimes it's other kinds of things that just enter a life and they leave people feeling despairing. Jesus met the person that represented the extreme of that condition. Over the last week or so in Charlottesville, Virginia, we've seen extremes of feeling. The hate groups that gathered together, the white supremacists who have gathered together, those with a voice. And here in the scripture and here in the story of God's hope and peace, hate has no place. Hate has no place anywhere in our country. Our country was founded certainly with war, and there is bloodshed, and many people died and sacrificed their life for others. But the point was not hatred, the point was freedom. And Jesus knew and spoke about this kind of freedom. Jesus said, "Take my cares and burdens upon you. My yoke, the thing I use to share the weight, is easy, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul." Jesus reminded people that no matter what holds you back, whether it's an ideology or it's a physical condition or it's a mental disturbance, whatever it is, that there's something God says, "I have for you that will give you peace." And no one needed peace like our friend Mob, the person with a rioting mob in his mind. Well, what do you think the disciples were doing at this time? First of all, if you're with somebody and you're approached by someone who looks a bit out of sorts, let's say, even somebody who's followed by a bunch of chains just sort of hanging there, just making his way towards you, you're probably not going to be like a welcoming committee. "Hello, welcome to Cold Spring Church. So glad you're here today." I mean, it's just not something that would roll off the tip of your tongue because you'd just be filled with fear. I would. The disciples are probably going this way as that crazy man named Mob is coming towards them. Jesus is going this way. Like a fireman to a fire, a policeman to a crisis, a soldier into battle, you don't run away from the things that cause fear, you run toward them. Because your issue is not hatred, it's freedom. You're trying to bring peace and freedom and health and healing to those that you meet. And so Jesus is going toward this man, the disciples going the other way. But when this man meets Jesus, even though the shackles that held him down were severe, and it says nobody could help him, Jesus just offers a word. And he says something probably no one ever asked this person before since he experienced this trouble. "What's your name? What's your name?" There's no more special word that we like to hear than our own name. We love it, fond memories of when a person that loves us, a mom or a dad or other caregiver, uses our name. There's nothing better than being in a group and someone recognizes you and said, "Hey, Bob. Hey, Barbara. So glad to see you here." And even if they glance at the name tag for a second for a reminder, it still means everything to us. Well, this person says, "Well, hey, if you're asking, my name's Mob. Because I have a rioting mob inside my mind." And Jesus says, "Have a seat." And in that experience, we don't know how long it took. We don't have video here of this experience. We don't know exactly what Jesus said. But we do know that those voices inside the man yelled out and said, "Hey, if you're going to free me, why don't you send me into those pigs over on the hill?" Jesus said, "Well, okay." And so whatever was troubling this man, represented by this mob of distortion, a mob of chaos, this unsettled being shackled by burdens that he couldn't let go of, finally Jesus says the word, and these things are lifted away. And to those watching, cast into the pigs up on the hill. And the people knew that this was a serious problem. They couldn't see these spirits, these evil spirits that were tormenting this man. You can't visualize them. You could see the effects of them. And after the man seems to suddenly calm down, now this herd of pigs up on the hill are like going crazy. And so crazy, they begin to leap off the cliff into the sea. Remember that sea with the boat and all? Right there, right into the water to their death. Now, at first it says, those who observed this, they came, they saw the man sitting there in his right mind. He was clothed, having a conversation. Maybe the disciples are getting a little bit closer now since the man seems to have been healed in some way. That at first it says the people were happy for what had happened until they noticed the pigs. See, somebody had some livelihood attached. Those pigs were somebody's business. It might have even been a Jewish business, but they sold the pigs to the Romans. Or maybe it was Romans who raised the pigs. Don't know. But there was an economic dependency on the cattle, the pigs up on that hill. And Jesus, sometimes when he enters a life, he upsets things. There's a consequence. There's a risk that we have. That when we give Jesus one of our chains, when we extend to Jesus one of our issues, if we want Jesus to sort of just take a burden from our life and just lift it up, give us resources to help us lift it up. For some, it might be going to see a doctor. For others, a therapist. For others, to have a conversation with a friend and a cup of tea. Whatever that step or that resource God brings your way, once we take that, sometimes there's a risk. Maybe always there's a risk. Because people get pretty used to the shackles. That man probably got pretty used to those chains. That man got used, no matter how often he was tied up, tie me up, go ahead. And he would just know, he would just break away again. And so those pig herders knew that Jesus, though he brought hope for the man, he disturbed their economic viability. And not only that, the disciples now have seen this miraculous thing happen. And what is it this meant? What is it that Jesus had the power to do when he can immediately bring that kind of relief to someone who has been burdened for so long? Jesus let this man go, and now finally, going back to the boat, the man wants to come along. You know, a lot of times when we're helped by someone, when we're sort of, we have a conversation perhaps with someone, or we have a favorite teacher, or we have someone that brings us through a difficult time, it's natural to want to sort of go with them, to stay with them, because we know that healing is in their presence. We just like that. It's just good. But in this case, if the man went with Jesus and the disciples, there would be nothing transforming that would happen to his family. They might not even have heard about his deliverance. They might have thought he just died in the tombs. If Jesus didn't send the man back to his town, that town would never have heard. If Jesus had said, "Okay, sure, mob. By the way, we're going to work on a new name for you. Now that we have clarity in your thought, now that you have a purpose in your life, now that you have a freedom about your life, that why don't you come along?" Sure. But no, Jesus said, "You need to go back. You need to go back to your family, back to your friends, back to work. You need to head back up that hill, and you need to tell your story." Because although not everybody has as severe a burden or a shackle that you had, everybody has some. And if you don't tell the story of your deliverance, they may end up like you. You know, Cold Spring Church, 300 years of history. And we bring it all forward, like in a case. And we need to make sure the things we bring forward are the right things. And we are. Our church is a welcoming church. Our community of faith aspires to receive and accept everyone. We don't exclude. We want people to feel safe and welcomed here, whether it's here or at a dinner, or even coming with a family grieving the loss of a loved one. Or maybe it's to a craft and open-air market. It doesn't matter. But we know that Cold Spring Church brings forward these kinds of affirmations. Not hatred, not bitterness, not fear. And so this country needs communities of faith that are willing to stand up and let the shackles go and to know what to bring forward into the future. And we don't need a lot of voices in our head. We need clarity in our head where there is no fear, no bigotry, no racism, that we need to work with ourselves just to be the very best we can be. And where the community comes in is not voices in our head, but to be surrounded by a community all around us. What is it that your neighborhood needs to hear this week as a word of hope? Sometimes when people see the news, they just filled with despair. It's almost like another chain is added. But there is hope. And again, hatred has no place here. And we can bring that kind of peace to others. Now, they may find that peace in Christ. We have. But they may just know that if people are of hope are around them, maybe eventually in acts of kindness and being invited to things and participating, that they too have the promise of finding that kind of peace. What this man needed to do, he could not do alone. What Cold Spring Church needs to do, we cannot do alone, but we can do it in community. And we can do it remembering that we don't get better and healthy and energized and equipped for ourselves. But we, like Jesus telling that man, no, now that you've been moved from chaos into hope, you need to go right back out there. And so that's what we do here at Cold Spring Church every week. We gather for worship, and then we send people out so that others may know. And you know, that man, Mob, became the talk of the town because of what Jesus did for him when he let his shackles free. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you've reminded us that we cannot do alone what your hope releases us to do. And we thank you that you've offered that reminder to us today. Let's just pause for a moment just to think about the story that we have heard and what parts of the story you'll commit to sharing with others. Amen.